Verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 14, it says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Let's pray. Open our hearts, dear Lord, and fill us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some words that Paul uses here in this passage to describe the fellowship of the saints, the body of believers of which we are a part here this morning. And I want to look at some of those words today because they are very, in some cases, they are descriptive words. And they help us to understand our role and who we are as Christians in the world today. The first, well, the words basically are household, church. Of course, that's the word we use probably the most. Pillar. And then foundation. Now, the word household is the one we first see here. Verse 15, he says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Or your Bible, if you have a different translation, may actually reverse the words and say, "the household of God." This is the common Greek word for house, home. But it can also carry the connotation of family, which is where we get the word household, okay? Because household speaks of more than just a structure. You can say there's a house, but this goes more than just a physical structure. This speaks of a household. One of the most important things about this household, Paul tells us, is it belongs to God. You'll notice here he calls it God's household. And again, we're not talking about a building. Many of us, those of you who like me, were raised in the church. I was raised in a very liberal church, very liberal mainline denomination. And, you know, we were always, people always talked about the church we were attending at the time as the house of the Lord. And we were even told as kids, you know, don't run in the house of the Lord. I'm not really sure what that meant. I kind of grew up thinking God didn't want us running or something, or God didn't want us to talk out loud or things like that. I wish my parents would have gotten around to saying, "Paul, don't run because you're going to knock some old person over." That would have made sense, you know what I mean? But no, they said, "No, we don't run in the house of the Lord." And you know, when I was a kid, boy, have things changed. I mean, my brother and I, we wore a suit and tie every Sunday. And my dad stood us up on this bench we had by the table and got out his rag and he shined our shoes. You know, and got out his, he had a shoe shine kit. And he'd spit polish. And then we'd go in the bathroom. And that, I hated this the most because they'd get out the greasy kid stuff. And it was stuff, and you know, like this, and they'd slick our hair, you know, and you know, I looked like Opie, you know, or Beaver Cleaver or something like that, you know, just, and I hated it. I really did. But we were just, you know, that's what we did on a Sunday morning because we were going to the house of the Lord, you know. And, you know, as I grew up, I began to learn that it really didn't matter what you wore. Respect for the Lord was the key issue. But it's not about a building. It's about people. In fact, I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. You guys remember Brill Cream, don't you? Some of you older guys. We called it greasy kid stuff and it was awful. I think it was basically just motor oil in a tube. I really do. It's kind of a coagulated motor oil. It was like 1040 or something. I don't know. That's what you use in the winter. No, wait. Anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down to verse 19. Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. And look at this, members of God's household. This is you and I. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together. Notice there's, at least in the NIV, a sense of the continuation of this work in progress. You are being built together. Look at this. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so you see, the building is us. That's the neat thing about the household of God. We're the household of God. It's not this building. God doesn't live in a structure that's made out of wood or metal or concrete or brick. He lives in people. He indwells people. And when we come together, as we're doing today, we come together as the family or the household of God, in which God dwells by his Spirit. And we are being built up together to be, as Paul says, a holy temple. We are the household of God. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we're the structure. And God's Spirit dwells in us, through us, and fills us, and makes this structure meaningful. Without his Spirit, we're just people coming together. With his Spirit, we are the household of God. Wonderful, wonderful thought. Back to 1 Timothy. The second word that Paul uses here to describe the body of Christ is the word that we use most often, and that is simply the word that we translate church. Church. You going to church? You going to church today? We say that, you know. There was a time when, I remember when Nellie and Aaron were just little kids, and we made up our mind that we weren't going to call this church. And whenever we referred to going here, if we did use the word church, we were going to say the church building when we referred to the building, because we didn't want to refer to the building as the church, because it's not the church, it's the church building. Okay, the church is people. And we had this stupid thing where if somebody, we were at the dinner table usually, and we'd be talking, and if we caught someone saying, using the word church to describe, you know, the building, then we had to stand up and go and hop on one leg and say, whoopa, whoopa, whoopa. Yeah, things were always interesting in our home. That's why my kids are a little tweaked. But, and boy, did I feel stupid bouncing around on one leg saying, whoopa, 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 sometimes in front of my kids at the dinner table. But, you know, but we were trying to convey to them about what the church really is. The word that we translate church is ekklesia. The word ekklesia. It literally means, here's, and this is so cool, it literally means a company of people who have been called out. Isn't that interesting? A company of people. That's why we shouldn't use the word church to describe a building, because it means a company of people called out. The ekklesia. Okay, now I want you to turn to 1 Peter, please, if you would. The second chapter, 1 Peter, toward the back of your Bible a little further. Hebrews, James, then you come to 1 Peter. Go to the second chapter, verse 4. 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, he says, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, Peter writes, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Look at verse 9. This is so beautiful. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him. Look at this last part. Who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the ecclesia that there is in the Word of God. He who has called you out of darkness. That's what church means. Okay? You and I have been called out of the world, out of darkness, out of the things that we used to live in, the things that captivated us and caught us, and in some cases enslaved us. That's just a nice way of talking about addiction. I don't know, maybe addiction's the nicer word, I'm not sure. But we've been called out of those things, out of darkness, out of slavery, out of spiritual poverty, into spiritual riches. You know, we've been called out. That's the church. Back to 1 Timothy. The third word that Paul uses to describe the body of Christ is the pillar of the truth. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word pillar is just exactly what you think it means. It means a column. It speaks of a column. This word is not some special spiritual word. It just means a column. And a column is something that supports a building. So Paul is referring to the fact that the church is the support of the truth. It sustains the truth in the world. And that's not to say that, you know, people, we do not originate the truth. Okay? We are not the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. That's His role. But we in the world, in the darkness, in the spiritual poverty, in the deception, and everything else that the world is kind of made up from, we sustain the truth. That's our role as the ecclesia, to sustain a testimony of truth in the world. As a pillar, we sustain it. We hold it up. We lift it up. We keep it going. We keep it active. We keep it functional in the sense that we continue to declare it and we do not compromise it. We do not soft pedal it. We don't decide. And you know, this is something that's happening in our culture today, you guys, and you need to all be aware of it. There are a lot of churches today who have just made a decision that somehow we just got to be more relevant to our culture. And so in order to be more relevant, we're not going to use, you know, some of the words that, you know, maybe the Bible uses because, you know, they're offensive and gee, you know, we don't want to offend people. So we're not going to use the word sin. And we're not going to use, you know, this and that and heavens to Betsy, we're not going to talk about hell. You know, we might say, make some reference about separation from God, but we're going to try to make it as easy to digest as possible so that people are going to feel a greater freedom to be able to kind of just, you know, oh, well, this is a good church because I walk away, you know, feeling good. And somehow we got the impression that the number one thing we were supposed to do with people is make them feel good. And you know, I go back and I read through the gospel accounts and I see how Jesus spoke to the people and man, he didn't soft pedal things, did he? I mean, talk about, wow. I mean, Jesus just got in their face, never in a rude or cruel way, but always in an honest, sincere and truthful way. He declared what was true. And I mean, when he got with the Pharisees, he didn't, you know, say, you know, guys, you kind of got a little off. He told them, he said, unless you repent, you too will die in your sin. And he was just very straightforward. And as the church, we can't afford to be any less. Once again, never out of cruelty, never out of a boorish human pride, but out of a desire to maintain and sustain the truth as it has been given to us in the Word, passed down to us through the apostles and prophets, laid out for us in the Scripture of God's Word. And so we say, well, that's the truth. And you see, if somebody, one thing I love about God's truth is if they don't like it, it's their problem is with God. And they'll try to make it between you and them. They'll say, no, my problem is with you, because that's the way you interpret, you know, this thing here, you know. So it's you that's got a problem, sort of a thing, you know. Say, well, you know what? If you're willing and open, we can sit down and we can read it together. We'll take a look at this thing and just see what it's all about. Because you know what? I think a 5-year-old is going to pretty much come to the same conclusion. The Word of God is pretty straightforward. And unless you're going to do some kind of, you know, mental gymnastics with the Word of God, it pretty much just says what it says. Unless you kind of go, well, you know, I don't think that's what God really meant. Well, you know, then you run into all kinds of problems. So the Word of the church supports, sustains, if you will, the truth in the world, and that, Christians, is how we are the salt of the earth. That is how we remain salty. You know? That is how we are the light of the world. If we begin to compromise truth, if the pillars of the church upholding and sustaining the truth of God's Word begin to crumble, you know what we do? We lose our saltiness and we put a bowl over the light. Just like Jesus said. And he even said, if the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? How can it be made salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. And you know what's sad is that some of Christianity, some sectors of Christianity have become so tasteless. We've tried so hard to appeal to people without offending them that we lost our savor. We lost our saltiness. And the pillar cracked, crumbled, couldn't sustain the truth anymore, wasn't willing to. We got to be willing to. The fourth word that Paul uses here as he writes to Timothy, speaking here and in a very close a sense of the pillar, is the word foundation. Now, if you have a different translation this morning, you'll notice that in your New King James Bible, the word is ground, simply. The ground of the truth, and the New American Standard Bible uses the word support, okay, for this Greek word that the NIV translates foundation. Well, foundation, ground, support. They all speak of the undergirding. That, you know, that's what's being conveyed in this passage. We not only are that which sustains the truth, but we undergird the truth. And what the undergirding refers to is stability. Unmoving stability. Immutability. Now there's a $64 word for you. Immutability. Immutable simply means unchanging. So since the word is in and of itself unchanging, we as the church must be unchanging. Now does that mean, you know, that the church should never change in any... Listen, we're going to change about the way we do things. I mean, you know, we don't sing the same songs that the church did 100 years ago. Not that that's bad necessarily, but the church ought to be always producing music, don't you think? I mean, if we're depending on people 100 years ago for our music, what are we going to do? We're going to kind of sit back and just kind of, well, that was the good old stuff. Well, isn't God doing things today? Isn't he moving on people's hearts today and causing them to write songs? And so, you know, our worship doesn't sound like it did 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even. Somebody who, you know, was in church 100 years ago, if they came back and, you know, came into one of our services, they'd say, well, that's really different than what we, but that's okay. See, that part of different is okay because the songs still declare the same truth. You see, the foundation of truth has not moved. It has not become cracked or eroded in any way. The foundation is still the same. And we build, as a church, we build our very lives upon the foundation of truth that is in Christ. But that foundation remains. It speaks of something that lasts, not something that erodes. I want you to go over to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews. And if you'll look with me here in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Okay? Our Father in heaven does not change like shifting shadows. His truth does not change like shifting shadows. The church and the support and the foundation, the bedrock of that truth. You know, those of us, you know, we in the church, we've been called to declare His truth. That too must not change like shifting shadows. The truth must remain the same. So you see, we have a pretty amazing calling on our lives, don't we? When you think about these four words that Paul uses to describe the fellowship of the saints, the household of God, or God's household, God's family, in which He dwells, you know, and indwells us. The church, the ecclesia, the ones called out, to gather together, to be together, to be one, called out of the world. We who are the pillar, who sustain the truth, and who create a stability, a place for the bedrock of God's truth to continue unchanged. And that's our role. That's our function as the church. Think we're up to the task? Oh, I don't think so. But you know, by God's Spirit, right? By God's Spirit, He will enable us until He returns to remain strong and to continue to declare His truth, to sustain that truth, to be that solid rock, a foundation, unchanging foundation of truth. But it's by His Spirit. And guys, we can never, ever let go of the Holy Spirit. Never. The minute we start acting like we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore, this becomes nothing more than like a PTA meeting. Or any other gathering of people where we're just kind of coming together, you know, because, you know, we want the power of God's Spirit always at the center of everything we do, because that's where we're going to have fruit. And that's where we're going to make a difference in the world in which we live. Amen? As we consider these things, we're going to be taking communion this morning. And I want us just to be thinking about our calling as the church. You know, it was all made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who calls us to be His church. And the one of the most foundational principles of truth that we as a church must maintain, we must sustain, we must be the foundation of that, continuing on, is the truth that Jesus died for our sins. It was so important. God, you know, considered it so important for us to maintain that pillar of truth, that He said, you know, when you come together, as often as you come together to do this, which is what we're about to do in communion, you know, He said, do it in remembrance of Me. He established this as something that we should do within the body as a reminder. Okay? So communion is just a friendly reminder. But a reminder of what? The truth. The truth. Jesus Christ died for you and me. So I'm going to ask the men who are serving to ready themselves to serve right now. And the rest of us are just going to take time to think on these things and prepare our hearts. And I want to ask all of us to do that here this morning, just to prepare our hearts. You know, let there be nothing standing in the way of having communion with the Lord. If there's anything that has happened in the last week or two or month or year or in your lifetime that you think is like keeping you from really having a close relationship with God, just take a minute before we serve communion here to just between you and Him, just to close your eyes and just say, Jesus, I confess that I've missed the mark. Let's do that right now and just ask for His forgiveness. And let's lay hold of the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that just for a moment. We are so grateful, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus. That blood which was the payment price for our sinning. The redemption price. What a blessing. And by Your blood shed for us, we can come together and be the ecclesia. Those called out with a purpose. God, help us to sustain the truth and to be the bedrock foundation of that unmovable, unchangeable truth. Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Forgive us, Lord God, for our indiscretions. Forgive us for our weaknesses, the weaknesses of our flesh. And wash us and renew us in the blood of the Lamb. We are so grateful for the blood of the Lamb. We praise You and worship You through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks for it and He broke it. And He said to His disciples, "This is My body, which is for you." And He gave it to them, telling them each to eat of it. We remember with this bread that we hold in our hands, the body of our Lord Jesus, upon which was heaped the full brunt of our sin and the penalty and the wrath of God that came with that penalty of sin, borne by our Lord Jesus Christ upon His body. Let us partake together of the bread in remembrance. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." And He told His disciples there that night to drink from it, each of them. And we remember the symbol that this cup has. It's the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And in remembrance of what His blood has accomplished for us, we partake of the cup. Jesus, Jesus, we worship You and we praise You. We rejoice in You, for You are the Lord and there is no other. King of kings, eternal Savior, righteous Redeemer, minister of grace, lover of our souls. Blessed be the name of our God. Thank You so much for making us the household of God, the ecclesia, the pillar, the foundation. Give us strength to endure until You return for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Drive careful on your way home.